So Neil already indicated that we're looking at Romans 12, 9 to 21. These verses are loaded. Lots of things that we can be doing as followers of Christ. So Romans 12, 9 to 21. And my Bible has the heading of love at the top. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Blessings to you, Wayne, as you bring the message.
I feel like there are enough barriers and distances between us that that mask is only one more. And so since we're out here, don't rush the stage. It's one of those, Beauty and the Beast moments, like, oh, that's what he looks like. Ugh. Ever since I've started coming here, there has been the threat of rain on Sunday morning, so we haven't been outside, which has been lamentable to me because I love being outside. Something about sitting under this tree, I look at it and I think, I want to climb it. I'm sort of picking my way up there. Although it's distracting, too, I get that. Once I saw that cicada killer, I missed Neil's next couple sentences because I was watching it. And you might do that, too. It's okay. And I also feel kind of bad for those people in their kitchens or maybe still in bed who are wanting to sleep in and maybe can hear us. I don't know. But here we are. I grew up on a farm in western Pennsylvania near Johnstown, which will sound familiar to you as a disastrous place. And I'm here to tell you it's true. I have some of my ancestors who lived through the floods, and at least one who didn't. And I had some experience there myself. I grew up, this farm is just a few miles from Shanksville, where Flight 93 crashed. My brother believes that he saw the plane flying over on that morning like this. And just a few miles in another direction from a place where they got a bunch of miners out of the ground after a couple of days. So it's a place you survive if you're fortunate. But, you know, that is probably true for a lot of us. I was the oldest of seven, and you know, I left the farm many years ago. My brothers still run the farm. My mother lives there. And I'm glad for that, connection. I'm also glad to be wherever I have been in the meantime. I could tell you more, and I might, as it's appropriate. That's a little bit of my background and why I love being out here. One more thing. One more thing. That's the title. And that's what it feels like. When I'm reading this scripture, it's like Paul, in writing to the Romans, is getting to the end of his letter, And he's thinking, well, I wanted to tell you, you know, a couple more things or maybe one more thing. And he piles a lot of stuff into this one bit here. And it feels like it's the end of his letter, and it's not. There are four more chapters to go. One of them a real doozy. And in fact, we might get to that one in a couple of weeks. There's a lot there, more than I could talk about or we want to think about. And so I'm just going to look at a couple of the phrases. And you can, at another point, look at some more. In fact, it's one of those sections of the scriptures that is a lot like Proverbs, where you can just kind of, there's a connection, all of them, there's a theme, but you can just take one phrase and muse on it for a while. Maybe even make it your theme for the day or a week or a month or even a lifetime. Just a few of the phrases to look at. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this, you'll heap burning coals on their heads. What a jarring phrase there at the end, and I've heard explanations of it. I've looked up some possible reasoning, and I think, maybe. See, the fact is, it's actually a quote from the Proverbs, and it is so far in the past that we can't be sure what exactly it means. Heap burning coals. What? The best translation or the best thought I would have about this is kill them with kindness. Kill them with kindness. If they're hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, just because they're your enemy doesn't mean that you have to treat them like that. Embarrass them, possibly, into realizing that maybe they were wrong. Maybe they will act differently, but maybe not. It's pretty subtle, pretty indirect. And who knows if it's going to work in the sense of changing anything. But whether or not it does, do this. Be kind to them. This is not something that always works in the sense of achieving an effect. In fact, it can sometimes seem downright passive-aggressive. If somebody is mean to you and you treat them nicely, it can be, you kind of wonder. You know how many mothers-in-law it takes to change a light bulb? Oh, that's okay. I'll sit here in the dark. That's sort of the... This is not either a major point, I think. It's just one of the sticking things in this passage. What exactly does it mean to be kind to those who are your enemies? Treat them well. Maybe they'll change, maybe they won't, but treat them well. Now, I'm not sure about you, but this is not my first impulse. I am not one who easily calls somebody an enemy. Perhaps I have made some over the years, and in fact, maybe it's a good thing to make enemies. I'm not sure. If you don't make any mistakes or do anything that you regret, maybe you're not trying hard enough. And if you're not making enemies, well, maybe you need to try harder at something, because we do. People misunderstand us, we misunderstand them, and it happens out of sincerity. But what do we do when we have, if not an enemy, somebody who used to be a friend who is not really a friend anymore? It's hard to say, oh, let it go. Let bygones be bygones. I heard this word a few years ago. The word Schadenfreude. A German phrase. Schadenfreude. It means shadow joy. Shadow joy. Taking pleasure at somebody else's misfortune. Possibly because they have been mean to you or whatever. You are glad when something happens to them. It was a new word for me, but not a new idea. I knew that impulse to wish, maybe not wish ill for somebody, but when it happens, it's like, okay. A sense of self-satisfied justice. But is that really letting it go? Is it letting God? Is it letting God do what will be? Is it leaving room for the wrath of God? Well, there's another phrase in there. What does that mean? Leave room for the wrath of God. They inherited, and we do too, that what we call Old Testament concept of a wrathful, vengeful God. What does that mean? Well, at its simplest, it can mean let whatever will happen up to God, and don't try to engineer it ourselves. We don't try to engineer retribution or getting even. But if it's going to happen, well, let God do it. What about the wrath part? The ancient storytellers, and we sometimes too, want to believe in a God who actively punishes people for what they do. We'd like to see that as something that, well, it will come around, it bites you. And there was, to be sure, that concept in the scriptures. The wish, the hope that God is punishing. But there's another understanding that is, if not equal, even stronger. And that is that God punishes us by letting what will happen, happen. The wrath of God is the result of our own choice. And God not saving us from what is. The seeds have been sown. What will be. Let God take care of it. That seems to be. I'm not reading in any of into any of this divine message at all. It's just we're outside and the wind is blowing and it's great. Jesus, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, was passing through a village. And because he was on his way to Jerusalem, the people of the village didn't want him there for whatever reason. And so they said, no, you can't come here. And so the disciples said, shall we call down fire from heaven? They wanted to be instruments of God's wrath. And Jesus said, no, let it go. And they went to a different village. There was another time he was telling a story about planting seeds. He told a couple of these stories. He said, okay, a farmer planted seeds, and then an enemy came. You can sort of see people chuckling then. An enemy came and planted weed seeds in the grain. Not how it works, but, you know, it's a little bit of a joke there, I think. Okay, but what do you do when the weeds and the wheat come up together? The disciples said, well, do you pull the weeds out in our gardens? Maybe. But in wheat, you're going to pull the wheat up too. And so Jesus says, don't worry about it. Let the weeds grow alongside the grain. Don't try to take care of what you can't take care of. Maybe you need to live alongside that person who is a weed. Or in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus sent the disciples out to do what he was teaching them to do. And he said, you know, if they don't welcome you, for whatever reason, just wipe your feet, take the dust off of your feet, and move on. Let it go. Wow. Easy to say, hard to do. If someone offends us personally, it's one thing to move on. It's difficult in our own journeys to do that, to get over that feeling of schadenfreude or wanting to have some kind of retribution. That's our own thing to work on. But what happens when it's somebody else? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Now, it seems like if we are with others, rejoicing and weeping, we are also going to advocate for them. We are not simply going to be there. Otherwise, we're just being nice, which is great. It may be comforting, but is there more to do? Maybe we let go of offenses for ourselves, but for other people, do we let them go? There are a lot of signs of God's kingdom around us. Look around. And yet there are also a lot of weeds, a lot of things that we put up with and we want to get rid of in some way. Weeds that we are afraid are going to take over. Roundup resistant weeds. When Jesus sent out those disciples, he said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Be as innocent as doves and as wise as serpents. What they did to me, they're going to do to you too. It's not going to be a rose garden. I'm paraphrasing here. Also, people have been reading these scriptures for years and years, and they're reading them in other places where there is less comfort than we have here. There is more oppression than we have here. And somehow they have hope. Can we have that hope as well? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's a lot of nastiness around. A lot of fear. You don't have to be a weatherman to know which way the wind blows. It's Bob Dylan again. I'm not going to sing that one. We just need to look around and we see weeds, we see oppression, we see things that we wish were not like this. And what do we do with it? For one, we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We find both. We identify with those who have oppression in their lives. And we are with those who are in reasonable comfort. We have tried hard in our household to connect with people who give us life. We find appropriate places often on our porch in our backyard where we can be at a distance, but just to be with each other, people who can support each other and talk about things, just to be together. To reassure each other that God will be with us and we will make it through this together. It takes some effort to do that. Though not really, because the payoff is well worth it. We gain a lot from it. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. The last little phrase to look at. It seems like a reasonable call to be humble. Don't think you got all the answers. Which also leaves room, I think, for not trusting easy answers. When I was a kid, one evening at dinner, I was telling some story about something somebody in school had told me about. And I remember everybody listening to it, and my dad at the end of my little story said, "And you believed him?" What a gift that phrase was. I remember it since then. When there's something that is out there or said to me, and I think, do I believe this? Now, I don't want to be skeptical of everything. And I'm not suggesting being untrusting is a good idea. But we can't always believe what we are told. Simple as that. Don't claim to be wiser than we are. Learn who to trust and how to trust. One more thing. There could always be one more thing. I'm done. There's always one more thing. That's enough for today. I invite you to read these scriptures again later. Reflect on them for yourselves, for those who are around you. Not to feel like there is so much to do and so many ways in which we don't measure up, but for perspective on this journey. This is how we are walking. This is how we are going. Let go of what we cannot change and change what we can. Trust God to do what God is going to do, and do ourselves what God gives us to do. Amen.